So if you have your Bibles, we're going to ask you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I just wanted to say once again, thankful for Pastor Ryan Strauss, and Dr. Joel Grassi as well for giving their presentation on the Tyndale anniversary there of, was it 500 years? 500 years. And it was truly a blessing even for those folks down there to get insight on that. And a lot of folks don't know about that. I didn't know something. Few things there that, you know, that Joel was going over. Wow, I didn't even realize that, you know. So how much impact that he had on the English text that we've used today, translation. So I'm just thankful for that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to be reading the first 14 verses. So let's read more. The Bible says here, Paul actually addresses the church at Corinth, and he says, "More, brethren, I would not have you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed him. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were an example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happen unto them for an example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are to come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And in verse 13, there have no temptation which is common to man, but God is faithful, who would not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And in verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from adultery. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, I'm so thankful. It's just such a privilege that you give me this privilege to be able to give forth your word to your people. And I pray, God, that you would utilize me to encourage those that are here. Concerning these things which we just read. And I pray, Lord, for your anointing and your blessings upon this. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those that came in, the text that we're reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 14. So as we look at it, get the overall overview of Corinthians chapter 10, we see here where the Apostle Paul is reminding the Corinthian church members of the failures of Israel. Notwithstanding their relationship to God, he also notes how they were an example for us, and to specifically that we take heed lest we fall like they did. He then addresses further compromise with pagan temples in regards to the Lord's Supper. He concludes the chapter again addressing how such compromise affect others and to therefore glorify God by deferring to others. All right. So as we go on as a way of introduction, since it is very easy to find temptation, right, we should consider Paul's advice, all right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so that we can learn how to gain victory. Paul's advice consists of warnings drawn from the history of the children of Israel. These events are so ancient that they may seem foreign to us, but they do speak to the universal tendencies and needs. Even though the Israelites lived in close fellowship with God, they found themselves tempted. So that's what we'll be dealing with today. So let's go on the scouting report, right? So that we may see the what temptation is, and how it may be defeated. All right. So I read the verse, the 14 verses. So. You know, we always go by the CIA method. We give a little context. And then what we do is we try to interpret the passage in light of the context, right? And then we'll come up with the application. So with these first 14 verses, my attempt is to exegete or to interpret these verses in light of what the passage is saying. All right? So verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I would that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Here we see Paul directs the attention of the church members to the Old Testament. His Jewish Christian converts certainly were familiar with to the story. And the Gentiles, or those new converts, Gentiles, were no doubt gaining some being familiar with the passage as well. His wish for them was not to be ignorant, likely, which is idiomatic, but he thus reminded them that their fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. For his Jewish brethren, the fathers were a familiar term, right? Referring to the patriarchs of Israel. And to the lesser extent, the same holds true for the Gentile Christians. So though not their physical forefathers, they certainly are in the spiritual sense. So his reference clearly is to Israel, right? The pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night and their crossing of the Red Sea. All right? So his reference to them being all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea is both historic as well as symbolic. So baptism historically, even prior to the Christian era, had the means of public identification. So Israel was baptized into Moses at the Red Sea. Whether they realized it or not, they were altogether identifying with who? With him, with Moses, as he led them out of Egypt. And so the word baptize, the Greek word baptizo, right, which literally means to immerse, to be emerged, right? As they crossed the Red Sea and were later led by the cloud, they certainly were immersed in the same, but their immersion in the Red Sea, of course, was symbolic. They never got wet, but they certainly were surrounded by the waters of the sea. Okay? So that's verse 1 and 2. As we go to verse 3 and 4, we see what the Bible says, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. And they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ, right? So moreover, Israel ate of the same spiritual meat, you know, manna, right, which came down from heaven. And thus, the allusion to it is being spiritual food and drink. So Paul, in other words, no doubt referring to the waters from the rock in Exodus at the Rephidim and also Kadesh in Numbers 20, verse 11, right, quickly make the spiritual application thereof. And it says, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So throughout the scriptures, our rock spiritually is Jesus Christ, right? So notwithstanding, that's not like the Catholics, right, who claim that Peter is the rock. Paul makes it very clear that the rock was Jesus Christ. So the first point of the case he is building is that Israel was then was privileged and blessed by God. They were chosen by him. They was delivered by him. And they were sustained by him. They were the center of God's attention. And then as we go into verse 5, where it says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. What does that mean? Okay, so with many of them, God was not well pleased. So a cursory recollection of the Exodus will bring to mind how that God on several occasions severely chastened Israel. Many thousands of them died, okay, and were overthrown in the wilderness. So the word translated as overthrown, all right, and you got to forgive my Greek pronunciation. All right. Katastronomy is, we get the English word catastrophe from it. And indeed, whether it was an uprising of Korah, the complaining about the manna, and the idolatry of Balaam, among others, God catastrophically overthrew many of them. All right. Verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we must not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So apart from this historic events that were mentioned, Paul makes clear that they were also an example for us as New Testament Christians. So the lesson to be learned is to not desire evil things as they did, right? So, and as we go along in the following four verses, okay, we're going to see where Paul will enumerate four categories of spiritual errors of which they were guilty, right? So, although Paul was addressing the Corinthian church, okay, about these examples, we here at Bible Baptist Church, as we read these passages, so also take note of that as well, right? So we had to learn from the mistakes, right? And actually, as one of my sayings to my children, and they noticed that I've always said to them, you're going to make mistakes in life, you know, but learn from it, so you don't keep repeating the same mistake over and over and over again, right? And for some of you who have now children, you're going to find yourself restating the same thing as well, for sure. All right? So in the next four verses, right, we're going to look at four categories of spiritual error of which Israel was guilty, okay? Starting at verse 7, right? So If someone's taking notes, point number one would be facing temptation, right? Facing temptation. And then we're going to see here in this point, in verse 7, where there is a temptation to dethrone God. There's a temptation to dethrone God. So in verse 7, we see, neither be ye idolaters, right, as were some of them. So Israel, in the course of God's chastening, eventually learned their lesson concerning idolatry, right? Paul may have literal idolatry in mind as well, for Corinth certainly abounded therewith. However, his quotation seems to be direct application to the figurative idolatry. He quotes Exodus 32:6. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. All right? The context there certainly involved literal idolatry with the golden calf, right? However, Paul focuses on the eating, the drinking, and the playing, right? Which implies on how that such hedonism that becomes idolatry. So to live for enjoyment and entertainment has been a god for many down through the ages, right? Through physical literal idolatry has not been a significant problem in most churches. Okay, but the more subtle idolatry of enjoying self, yourself, right, remains a false god to this very hour, right? So its effects and infects the churches from Corinth even into our world today, right? So if you're living for that, for example, we see the thing with P. Diddy, right? You know, you see it, all the hedonism that was going on in that whole situation, right? This is what they lived for. You know, this is what they did, right? This was his life, right? And this is how they party. This is how they, you know, they enjoyed themselves, right? And so these Israelites was doing the same exact thing. So, idolatry, which they were guilty of, number one. They were guilty of temptation to lust, right? Point number two. There's a temptation to give in to lust. So in verse 8, he goes on to say, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. So, historically, fornication was a major problem in Corinth. As a seaport city, common prostitution prevailed, as well as the temple prostitution of the various pagan deities. Corinthian believers certainly had engaged therein prior to their conversion to Christ, and Paul repeated emphasis in the letter, in this letter, hints strongly that the sin continued. A common joke in the Roman world regarding fornication was to be Corinthianized. Hence, he reminded the church of the matter of Balaam, right? Wherein he counseled Balak to send the loose women of Moab into the camp of Israel to entice them to fornication. Balaam knew such sin would provoke God's wrath, which he did. Paul therefore notes how 23,000 died because of that in one day from the plague which was sent by God upon them, right? So here in this passage, some of our skeptics today have questioned that here is a passage where there was a contradiction of this verse, according to believe it was Numbers chapter, let's see if I remember right back, 25. So if we turn over to hold our place there and we go to Numbers chapter 25. And it's in verse 9, but let's give it a little context there first. So that's starting verse 1. And Numbers chapter 25, we're starting verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat, and they bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal-peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord and against the sun, that they, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. All right. And then in verse 5, and Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal-peor. All right. And then in verse 9, and we jump over to verse 9, it says, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. So here they try, the skeptics try to say, see, there's a contradiction there, right? Here it says 24,000, and Paul, who cites that passage, as we go back over to our text in chapter 10, verse 9, Paul says, in one day, 320,000. So, must be a contradiction, right? Well, Paul spoke only of the death tally on that day, whereas Moses spoke of the grand total. From that perspective, there was no discrepancy. Okay? So, the greater point is that God was not well pleased with Israel in their sexual transgressions. He chastened them severely. Well, you had that multitude that died. Okay? So, the Apostle Paul thus makes clear that this was an example for our sake. You see, the Lord doesn't play with his people. You know? And I'm here to say to you, God doesn't play. When he says what he says, he means what he says. Now, we may think that we're getting over at times, you know, and it's only by the grace and the mercy of God, all right? Hopefully we'll repent of whatever that is going on in our own lives, right? But the Lord will destroy you if he has to. All right, so as we go on, so we see that there was a, number one, there was a temptation to dethrone God by idolatry, right? And then we saw, number two, that there is a temptation to give to lust, which we just read, right? And then number three, now we see that there's a temptation to test God. There's a temptation to test God, all right? So in verse 9, we see here, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. So Paul harkens back to the book of Numbers. So let's go over to the book of Numbers. And let's go to Numbers 21. Verse 5 through 9. So Numbers chapter 21, verse 5 through 9. It says here, and the people spake against Moses. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul is this light bread. And verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Right? And therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And in verse 9, and Moses made a serpent of the brass, and put it upon the pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, and when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And every time I read this passage, I think when I see the ambulance, you see the little pole with the serpent around it, right? You know, for healing, you know. So I don't know where they got that from. Okay. So as Paul hearkened back to Numbers chapter 21, verse 5 through 9, where Israel spake against God and against Moses, they complained about their lack of provision, whereupon God sent fiery serpents into the camp, killing many. The sin was not so much their complaining, though it certainly occurred. Rather, they in effect challenged God's leadership and authority in Moses. See, the sin was rebellion. It was rebellion, right? Its direct target was Moses. However, it was ultimately directed towards God. So God dealt with them by those venomous snakes, right? That bit them, and many of them died. All right. So the parallel to the rebellion against Paul's spiritual leadership, as he's dealing with the Corinthian church there, likely was not a loss on acute Corinthian church members, was apparent in the preceding chapter. There was an element of in the Corinthian church which had rebelled against and challenged the authority of Paul as well, his apostleship. So the same things went against them as well. So the apostle clearly used such incidents as examples for the church at Corinth. All right, so he's giving these examples, you know, to these church members and what he was dealing with there at that local church. All right, so we see the temptation there, right, far as to test God. And then we see in verse 10, there's a temptation to grumble. Not rumble, but grumble. Okay? So, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. So, in that similar vein, the Apostle Paul addresses a related era in the Old Testament, Israel, that is. The occasion seems to be the uprising of Korah, as recorded in Numbers 16. So there was an uprising. So let's go over to Numbers chapter 16. And in verse 1, we see these three individuals. Now Korah, the son of Itzar, the son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and on the son of Pelet, son of Reuben, took men, right? And there rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Okay? And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Right? And then we'll go over to, let's go over to verse 19. And it says, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may, what? Consume them in a moment. So he consumed them. And then when you go on to the latter part of that chapter, verse 49, we're going to see how many were consumed, where it says, now they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died, about the matter of Korah. So you had these three individuals there in the congregation who were stirring up strife and had they was revolting against the leadership, okay, of Moses and Aaron. And the Lord destroyed them immediately, right? So what does that tell us today? These are things that we can learn from, right? So the murmuring was an outright rebelling against God's ordained leader, right, which we just read. The interdiction by God against Korah and his followers were even more severe, as we just read. The hint to the rebellious spirit of some of the Corinthian church members is all too apparent if they did not catch the point in verse 9, which you just read. Paul made sure that they got it in this verse. All right? So these are not the only temptations, but they are all still among us today, right? So there's many other temptations out there that can cause, you know, all kinds of problems in the local church, right? So this is nothing new. This is going on in the congregations in the Old Testament, and it will definitely go on in the New Testament as well. And I think some of us, you know, throughout our lives and during our sanctification and in the church, we have experienced and saw this even with our own eyes. You know, with strife coming to the church and folks try to stir up against the leadership, you know, here, you'd have been at Bible Baptist Church, right? God had mercy on those folks, right? And then our last point is fighting temptation. And we'll see that as we go back to our media text in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 through 13. All right, and then it says, now all these things happen unto them for examples. And they are written for our, what, admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are to come. So the examples noted above, as well as all the other illustrations from the Old Testament history, were examples for our benefit. So as we read the Old Testament and see how God dealt with, okay, the people there in the Old Testament, all right, we need to learn from that, okay, and not take that lightly. All right, I think I got an amen. So, as the old saying goes, they who ignore history are surely destined to repeat it. Right? So God in part inspires the holy record of the Old Testament, Israel, for our advantage. It is for our admonition and warning upon whom the end of the world are to come. So the word translated as ends in this passage here is the Greek word telos, right? has the sense of completion, right? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see where Paul writes, and he's talking about how tongues will cease, right? And he talks about how knowledge will vanish away, and as a revelatory knowledge, right? And it says how then that which is perfect that will come, right? Then that which is part should be done away with. So that word perfect is that same comes from that same root word telos. It means completion. So when the scripture was completed, right, Paul was writing, then tongues and all the special knowledge and revelation, all of that will, you know, be done away with, right? So it has the same idea here, right, where the word completion, or ends, rather, and then which means completion, and then the word translated as world also has the sense of age, which is likely thought here. So hence that to which the apostle referred to is us, upon whom the completion of the age is coming. He is referring broadly to the church age as he saw it right then and there, which he or they were living in, and its impending completion of Christ's return. You see, they was anticipating Christ's return, just like we're now still anticipating Christ's return as well, right? So the greater thought is that we might learn from Israel's era as the completion of the age arrives, right? So we are to continue to keep learning as we study the Word of God, rather from the Old Testament, okay, these things, and then we can learn from these mistakes, right? I tried to be a person growing up. One of the things that I was that type of, you know, child that if I saw someone else, you know, if they're doing something bad and they reap the consequences, you know, from it, you know, I was like, well, I'm not going in that direction because I already know what's going to happen, you know. So that's kind of like the idea, you know what I mean? So that's something I think we all should apply in our lives as it comes to the Word of God. And in verse 12, so the top of his argument has arrived, and he goes to, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Okay, what does he mean by that? So in light of how Israel fell, notwithstanding their special and exalted positions or their privileged position, Paul warns of spiritual pride. In the book of Obadiah, he writes in Obadiah 1:3, the pride of thine heart have deceived thee. Right? And then in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, the Bible says, Solomon wrote, pride goeth before destruction, right? And an haughty spirit before a fall, right? So, verse 13, there have no temptation taken you but such as common to man. This admonition is really taken in its context. That context is the various sins that Israel committed. Right? Idolatry, immorality, rebellion against authority, right? Okay, and temptation. And how the way they fell, right? So, this is no doubt pertaining to all forms of temptations as well. The word translated as temptation or parasmas can have the sense of trial or testing or an enticement to sin. Okay? The latter is clearly the sense here. So, temptation, testing, trying, okay? You know that old saying? You know, we used to say to our kids, or I can remember my mother or my parents saying to me, you know, boy, don't you try me. I think we know what that means, right? Yeah, you go against my authority, don't try me, because you know what's going to happen. Right? Those fiery serpents are going to come upon you. Right? So we see that here, right? So are those, well, let me go on. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. So what a wonderful realization that God is faithful. He is ever ready to help us overcome temptation. Moreover, he will not suffer or allow us to be tempted above or beyond, right, that which we are able to handle, right? So the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit will regulate Satan's devices such that they will never prevail, right, beyond our breaking point, right? So that's a promise from God, right? So so therefore, there's no excuse to sin. See, we never can claim that. See, we can never claim that the devil made us do it. God has placed a limit upon the degree of the temptation the devil can inflict. And we saw that in Job, right? We studied that for what, 3 years, right? God, however, will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it, right? So God has mercifully, providentially, and has always provided an exit sign in the hall of temptation, right? There's always a way out if we so choose. In any of the examples, right, of Israel's sin, they could have escaped it, right? Many did, some didn't, right? And then we'll go to our last verse 14, right? Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry, right? It is in the imperative mode, and thus a command, right? So the word translated as flee, which we get the Greek word, if I'm pronouncing it right, fugo, all right, has the sense to escape by fleeing. So the case certainly is true of physical idolatry, more subtle, but just the same, the injunction remains for figurative idolatry, such as entertainment and recreation, if that's what you're just living for, right? So a lesson remains for us here at BBC, members here. We can apply these truths, right, as we deal with and how to deal with temptation, okay? So learning to deal with temptation. Let this be a lesson to us. Let us learn from the different examples of the Old Testament, right? And be careful, because wolves come into the assembly to try to destroy, okay? And try to tear down the leadership here. So be careful of that. All right? If it hasn't happened, trust me, it will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we just want to thank you, Lord, for these truths as it's dealing with how we should deal with temptation. Paul gives a great example from the Old Testament. And use many illustrations to make the point that we should learn for. we're not to deal with idolatry, rebelling against authority, you know, and in these other different areas, temptation. So we just pray, Lord, that you would utilize us, help us to keep our spiritual antennas up when we are challenged or tempted in these areas of our lives, so we could be more effective here in our local church to be to go forth to give the great gospel throughout the world. And Lord, we just pray for your blessings on this. In Jesus' name, amen.